Well, this morning, I actually knew several weeks back that I was, Pastor Martin asked me several weeks back to preach today. So I've had several weeks to kind of prepare, and sometimes it's like giving birth in a way. It's like you've got this baby inside you, you know, it's there, and it's like trying to get it out. It's like several weeks of trying to get this thing out, and I finally polished it off last night. So, you know, I got in there. And I questioned the Lord about what is it that you want to tell your people? What do you want to say to them? And when we had the beginning of the new year, I started to think about the new year, and I started to think what happens at new year. And what happens at new year, people go through this ritual every year. They sit down, they work out what's wrong with their life and how their life's not working, and this is what I'm going to do this year, and I'm going to lose 30 pounds, or I must be American, or I'm going to, you know, or I'm going to give up smoking, or I'm going to give up drinking, or whatever it is. So what happens at the beginning of the new year, because they realise that another year has passed and nothing has changed, they start resetting new priorities for themselves. And in the same way, even us as the church, I believe that we need to do the same thing. I believe that we need to start setting different priorities for ourselves as the church. That we need to not set priorities so much for ourselves, but we need to start understanding what God's priority is and start setting our priorities according to God's priority rather than our own. And I believe it's especially important, not only because it's a new year, but it is a new season in God. And not only that, we now have an escalation towards the end times like we've never had before. I was talking with someone last night about everything that's happening in the world. And everything that's happening in the world is starting to escalate, especially in the last 5 years. It's just escalated like crazy. We are rapidly heading towards the end days. Now, I know everyone says yes. Well, everyone's been saying that for 2,000 years, and it's true. The difference between this generation and previous generations, it's happening on a global scale, and it's never happened on a global scale before. And I remember when I heard about, you know, Donald Trump announcing Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Praise God. And then I saw the scoreboard of all the UN delegates who were against that decision. I thought, this is it. Every hand is against Israel. And Israel is God's timepiece for the end times. You want to know when the Lord's coming back? Just keep looking at Israel. You see the fruit starting to ripen on the vine. No one knows the day nor the hour, but Jesus said, you'll know the signs. And he said, you're not children of darkness, you're children of the light. We will know when these things are starting to come to pass. So this year, I want to challenge everyone here, forget about your priorities, start setting God's priorities. And what is God's priority? If you turn to me, to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I'm sure everyone knows this passage, and you've heard it a million times, and now you're going to hear it a million and one times. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I could talk about that for a second, but I won't. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. The priority of God is this. This is the priority of God. To go into the world to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them, to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. That is God's priority. And this year I would challenge you to start setting your priority to that priority. Now, before I get into it, there's a couple of things that I want to quickly go over because I think they're important. Number one, there's an emerging trend in modern scholarship in the church, particularly liberal scholarship, that the Great Commission no longer has any relevance for us. A lot of people who subscribe to this subscribe to what's called dominionist theology, which basically says that we're going to usher in the kingdom of heaven, that everything's going to get better, and through social action, we're going to usher in Jesus into his kingdom. That's what they believe, dominionist theology. And so because of that, they reject the Great Commission, and it's unfortunately, it's a growing thought within the church. And some people say, well, why should I worry about what a scholar thinks? Because the reality is that theological scholars affect what many pastors think, and that affects what many congregations think. And we're going to be challenged on this. I believe that we're going to be challenged. We're already challenged. I've seen videos of people who are out preaching the gospel, who are people, Christians, coming up to them saying, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be preaching the gospel. But I reject that for a number of reasons. Very quickly, Jesus said to go and teach all that he commanded. If the Great Commission is a commandment, then that's part of all that he commanded. Number two, Jesus said that he'd be with us until the end of the age, that this commission would be carried out until the end of the age and he would be with us. Well, the end of the age hasn't come yet, so the Great Commission can't be null and void. Thirdly, people say, well, it's only because he only gave that to the disciples, he didn't give that to us. I can take that logic with anything that Jesus said to these disciples and say, well, I'm not going to obey that because he only said it to the disciples. And fourthly, it wasn't just the 11 disciples who obeyed that commandment, the commission. You see Paul, you see Barnabas, you see many other disciples described in Acts who go out and do the very great commission that they were called to do. So it goes beyond the scope of the 11, and it goes to the scope of the church, not just the 11 disciples. And looking at the Great Commission itself, the second issue I need to deal with, and you need to hear me out to the very end in what I'm going to say here, okay? For many years, the Great Commission and evangelism has been synonymous. I'm here to tell you that the Great Commission is not about evangelism. Now, evangelism is implied within the Great Commission, but that's not the whole shebang. There's more. The Great Commission has been taught for many, many years that it's about evangelism. But we can't come to, many often, we need to come to the Bible without our presuppositions. We need to come to our Bible without, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years and I was taught this for 10 years. No, we need to come to the Bible and we need to learn what the Bible is saying to us, not what we want the Bible to say to us. In the wonderful world of theology, there is a fancy term for commands and they're called imperative verbs. The imperative verbs are usually a verb around which every other grammatical part of a portion of Scripture revolves around. It's the central part of the portion of Scripture. The Great Commission actually only contains one imperative verb. Now, I've got to come back here because I'm going to try and pronounce it. It's methutosate. Methutosate. If you're Greek, you can tell me later on I messed that up. And that's the word that is translated to make disciples. So what does this mean? This means that the Great Commission is not just about evangelism, it's actually about making disciples. And making disciples is not just about going out and preaching the gospel. Of course, you have to preach the gospel in order to make disciples in the initial stage, but discipleship is not just about evangelism. Evangelism is the first port of call. It's the first point of contact. It's the entrance into the kingdom. But making disciples is not only about evangelizing and bringing people into the kingdom, it's about actually bringing them to maturity in Christ. And that is what Jesus said, I'm calling you to do. You see, the problem, if you just focus on evangelism, I'm an evangelist. I love going out on the streets. I love preaching to people. I love talking to people. I love dialoguing with people. I love all of that stuff. But it's not the main event. The main event is there's no use bringing people in the front door if you're not doing anything with them and they're leaving out the back door. So the reality is this is what we as the church are meant to be doing. We are meant to be making disciples. The problem is in the contemporary church that we've had for so long, we have had this attitude of just let's get as many people in as we can. We've had big mega churches. We've had, and look, they do their thing and that's fine. But the reality is this. We are headed into a time that is a really tough time. And I think we all know that. We've all recognized that. And it's people who are committed to Jesus Christ who are going to stand. And unfortunately, we have a whole plethora in Christendom of spiritual babies because they have never been challenged to grow up. People have been obsessed about making converts, and what's happened is that by and large the church has become an inch deep and a mile wide. Now that's not in every church. There are different pockets of churches which are, you know, focused on discipleship making, and that's great. But it needs to be the focus of the entire church, not just a few parts of the body here and there. The whole body needs to be focused on discipleship making. And I believe that that's the reason why the church has become so ineffective in the world today, is because we have a whole plethora of babies. God won't work through babies. God will work through men. He raises babies up to become men so that he can use them. In the epistle of John, John mentions three kind of levels of growth. He says, I write to you, children. I write to you, young men. And I write to you, fathers. There are three stages of growth. Children, young men, and fathers. And unfortunately, a lot of people are kind of stuck in that children stage. But God wants to get them to the father stage. I just want to give you quickly nine differences. Excuse me for a second. Is this unopened? Oh, wonderful. Thank you. I need it. I'm going to give you nine differences between converts and disciples. Converts live like the world. Disciples live like Jesus. Converts are focused on themselves consistently. Disciples strive to focus on Jesus. Converts go to church. Disciples are the church. Converts can have a passing involvement in the mission of Jesus. Disciples live and are committed to the mission of Jesus. Converts cheer from the sidelines, but disciples are in the game. Converts hear the word of God, disciples live the word of God. Converts simply follow rules, disciples follow the rule maker. Converts like comfort, disciples choose sacrifice. I just want to make something clear to you. The early church were never, ever, ever referred to as Christians until Antioch. Before then, they were never known as Christians, they were only ever called disciples. This means that the church should be filled with disciples, not converts. So, that being said, our mission is to go and make disciples. If we look at the text, if we go back to Matthew, the Great Commission, and Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe means to obey. It means teaching them to a point where they actually start walking out this life. It's no good teaching someone and filling their head full of knowledge, because they'll walk out, as James said, they'll be like people looking in the mirror. They'll walk out and they'll forget who they are. You have to do. Not only has God called us to make disciples, but God has called us to be disciples. And this is the main focus of what I want to talk about today. You cannot produce something that you yourselves are not already. Like begets like. God made it this way, that each kind reproduces after itself. If you turn Hebrews 5, 11, 6-3. So Hebrews chapter 5, 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. What he's saying here is that you have been disciples for so long, you've been Christians for so long, and yet you've never ever become and walked into the maturity that God has for you. There comes a time where we have to say, I need to make a choice. Like from in my life, for a lot of years, I kind of wandered around in the wilderness, and I've wasted a lot of years in my own Christian walk until I made a decision. And that decision was, I don't care what it costs, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to walk into the destiny that God has for my life. And it will cost. And there will be sacrifice, and there will be tears, and there will be all the other things, but there's going to be joy as well. But it's worth it. Why? Because I want to be what Christ has called me to be. I want to lay hold of the thing that Christ has called me to lay hold of. But I'm not going to do that if I'm still a child. I need to grow up. I'm not going to do that as a convert. I'm only going to do that as a mature disciple of Christ. Why? Because God can trust certain things with mature people. There are certain things that I'm not going to throw my son my car keys. Listen, mate, I want some milk. Can you go down the street and get me some, all right? I'm not going to do that because he's not reached that maturity level to be able to drive the car. Well, you're getting there, son. But you know what I mean. You know what I'm saying. Okay, you don't expect things of a child that you expect of an adult. There has to be a process of growth. Once you reach that process of growth, then it's like, okay, now you're ready. You have to. This is how discipleship process works. You learn because you taught. You take the knowledge that you've received and you practice it, as it says here in Hebrews, you practice it or do it. You become skilled in it rather than unskilled, and you then become a teacher. You want to fulfill the priority of God, which is to make disciples? Go through the process of discipleship. It's a simple process. Learn, do, grow, teach. That is the process of discipleship. You cannot give to people what you have not first received. You cannot give out of the abundance of nothing. You can't make people disciples if you yourself are not already a disciple. It's like me going and learning and becoming a chef with someone who's never picked up a pan in their life. What are they going to teach me? I was talking with Sam about the learning with the builders. He's saying that there's people doing the building who've not even built anything in their lives, and yet they're teaching building. No, you need to go through that process first. The closest analogy you can of discipleship to what we have today is an apprentice. You do an apprenticeship. You go and learn under someone, and then you become mature, you're able to do the things, and then you can be called chef, builder, whatever it is. So discipleship is like a spiritual apprenticeship. So the first thing you need to do is you need to commit to discipleship. But you need to understand several things about discipleship, and I'm going to talk about two of them now because I'm running out of time. You need to understand the type of commitment that's required of discipleship, and you need to understand the characteristics of discipleship. The commitment of discipleship, turn with me to Luke 14, 26 to 33. I'm going to move pretty quickly because I've got a fair bit to cover and not much time. This is Jesus speaking to the crowds. He's not talking to his disciples per se, although, you know, the inner circle, but he's talking to, because there's multitudes following him and he's heading towards the cross. So what he's doing is he's starting to thin out the herd, so to speak. He's starting to thin people down because he needs those who are really committed to stay with him. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother, father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man begin to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks terms for peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's the commitment of discipleship. It doesn't take much, it just takes everything. But you need to sit down and you need to count the cost. We all need to. I've done that in my life. I've sat down, if I really go for this thing, if I really follow after Jesus, what is it going to cost me? It'll cost me a loss of friends, a loss of work maybe sometimes. Yes, it could even cost me my life. But these are the costs that we need to think about. Anyone who makes a rash commitment is headed for trouble. When you make a commitment, you sit down and you weigh up everything that is going to cost you. And you say, am I willing to do this? Am I willing to move forward with this? That is the type of commitment that he asks us for. Now, I want to say one thing here. If we make the commitment, he provides the grace. Okay? It's not all, I'm going to do this thing and, you know, we're going to get through and I'll become Arnold Schwarzenegger and just the Terminator and just make my way through it. No, he is going to provide you with the grace, which is his ability to be able to do the things that you need to do for him. I remember years ago I watched a YouTube video, and the YouTube video had it was a mock-up. It was a situation where a pastor was pulled over and had a gun pointed to his head. And he said, will you renounce your faith? And he renounced his faith. And everyone was going, oh, if I stood there, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I just made a single comment on there, said, may God grant us the ability and the grace to be able to stand in times when we need to stand for him. Because it's only by his grace, but we still need to make those decisions, those initial commitments. It doesn't mean once you make that commitment, that's it, everything's going to fall into place and that. Jesus said, you've got to carry your cross, you've got to follow me daily. Every single day, we've got to make those decisions, I'm going to follow you today. because you've got an enemy who will try to derail you every single day. He doesn't give up. Jesus doesn't give up, but neither does he until we go to be with the Lord. So this is what Jesus is doing here. He was basically saying to these people, you're following me because I'm doing this, and the passage that Vic was talking about this morning. The only reason they came to him is because he told them, you're only coming to me because I produced all the bread for you. They wanted something out of Jesus, but they weren't willing to give anything to Jesus. Jesus was looking for people who, I want everything from you. But Jesus was only asking that of people in the light of the cross, in the shadow of the cross. He said, it's basically this. He says this, I want everything from you because I'm going to give everything to you. I want you to lay down your life for me because I'm laying down my life for you. Jesus was not asking us to do something that he himself was not already willing to do. Philippians teaches that he laid aside even his own prerogative to act independently, to act as God. He laid it all aside. He laid the whole thing aside, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he came to serve us and to love us and to rescue us, and that cost him everything that he had. And that's all he's asking for. It's called devotion. It's called commitment. And that's what he wants from us. Let's look at a type of devotion and commitment. Just quickly, I want to give some characteristics of discipleship before I jump into this example. Those who learn, and if you've got a pen and notepad, you can write down some references I'll give you. Disciples learn from God, John 6:45. They learn from Jesus, Matthew 11:29. They learn from the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. And they learn from one another, Philippians 4:9. Disciples are those who follow Jesus, Matthew 10:38. Disciples are those who obey Jesus, John 8:31. Disciples are those who serve Jesus, Colossians 3:24. And disciples are those who live for Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And of course, disciples are those who are devoted to Jesus. And we look at a type of that devotion, which was Mary Magdalene. There's been a lot of talk about Mary Magdalene, some of it crazy talk. But she was a fully devoted follower of Christ. She was always with them, and she was the first one to the tomb. The only thing she wanted was Jesus. That's all she wanted. It's like Mary and Martha, you know, here's Martha running around and doing this, and I've got to do this, and I've got, oh, Lord, you know, and that's not the same Mary, but another Mary who was also devoted to Jesus. And Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better part. You're worried about all these other things. You've got all these other priorities going on, and he said, Mary's chosen the right priority. Ultimately, this priority of discipleship is a priority of Jesus. It's a priority, putting Jesus first in everything that we do. Because a disciple is someone who wants to be like Jesus. They want to be like the rabbi. That was the whole deal with discipleship in the Jewish culture. They wanted to be like the rabbi. And we as disciples, that hunger should be in us, that we want to be like Jesus. In everything that we do, in everything that we think, to be exactly like our Master. And I believe that there's a special heart, a special place in God's heart for those who are devoted. Because what did Jesus do? The very first person he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. He rewarded that devotion. And like the whole scene, every time I think about that scene where all he does is he calls out a name. He says, Mary. And she's Rabboni. She knew his voice. She loved her Master. I want to look at four areas of discipleship very quickly. Acts 2:41-47. I'll just read it out quickly. So those who have received his words were baptized, and those who were added that day, about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm not going to read the rest of it right now. One of the first things I want to note here is that the word for devoted, actually in where it says, and they devoted themselves. So what they're talking about, these are the first converts into the church after the day of Pentecost. And it says they devoted themselves. The word devoted here, that means that they persisted in, they continually persisted in these four areas, in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. They persisted in it. It wasn't something that they kind of did once a week. It actually says they did it daily. They met daily. It wasn't something they did kind of when they felt like it. It was something that they persisted in. And you read the rest of that passage, you see the result of all of that. There was miracles happening. There were people being born again. There was great love that was poured out as they were building this community together. And everything was done in the context of community. So the first area was the teaching of the apostles. We need to become serious about the Word of God. We need to become serious about studying the Word of God, of understanding the Word of God. Disciples are those who have a firm commitment to the Word of God. And not only to the Word of God, they are people who have a commitment to truth. Because you can come to the Word of God and not have a commitment to truth. There's a lot of people who do that. There's a lot of people who simply study the Word of God because they're puffed. They want to puff themselves up with knowledge, and they want to act superior, and they want to, you know, memorize this and quote off this and sound like they're wonderfully religious people. But there are other people who come to the Word of God because they want to know who God is. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to learn how to know you, learn how to follow you. And that's why they come to the Word of God. So disciples are people who are committed to the Word of God, to pursuing the truth of the Word of God. The second area was the fellowship. The fellowship here is a term you will probably, most of you know, it was koinonia. It doesn't just denote fellowship, it also denotes participation. In order to have true fellowship, you have to have participation. You can't kind of say, well, I was there in spirit. You have to be there in body. Okay? We're talking about home groups. Okay? Such a great opportunity to put these sorts of things into practice. But unless you're there, what are you going to get from it? Absolutely nothing. As they said, you'll never, never know if you never, never go. You've got to go in order to know. You know, I remember years ago, I kind of struggled with this whole concept of koinonia, and I cried out to God for, I think it was about, I don't know, it must have been about 6 months I cried out to God. I want to understand fellowship. I don't understand it. Like, I kind of understand it on a kind of level out there, but I don't understand it here. Anyway, one night God gave me a vision, and in the vision it was soldiers in a foxhole. They had mortar fire going overhead, and they were helping each other over these foxholes. And God spoke to me, he said, that's fellowship. It's laying down your life daily for the brethren. It's giving yourself as a servant to serve other people. That's fellowship. It's sharing these things together and serving one another that fellowship is formed. And these disciples dedicated themselves to fellowship. There are so many one another's in the Bible. But the greatest of them is called love one another. And Jesus said, no greater love hath any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The third area is the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread is not just about communion. In fact, there's conjecture whether or not the breaking of bread here is talking about communion or it's talking about an actual meal. But very often in the early church, communion and a meal was actually together. But one thing about the breaking of bread, you know, everyone here knows who wrote the book of Acts, it was Luke. And Luke also wrote Luke, funnily enough, that's why it's called Luke. So Luke, who also wrote Acts, uses the exact same Greek phrasing here. I'm not even going to try and read the phrasing out. My Greek is not that good. But basically, the phrasing is only found in two places. It's found in Acts, and it's found in one other place, which was the road to Emmaus incident, where Jesus came to two disciples after the resurrection, and he spoke to them. And it said, at the breaking of the bread, it says this, then they told, these are the two disciples who shared with Jesus, and he spoke to them about himself from the scriptures. And they went back to the other disciples. They said, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. In the breaking of the bread is about pursuing the presence of Christ. It's about pursuing the understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us. When we come to communion, it's about what Jesus has done for us through the cross. So there, a disciple of Christ is someone who is committed to knowing Christ and knowing what he has done for us. Oops. And finally, the last area of growth for a discipleship is in prayers. So they committed themselves to the prayers. One of the greatest parables about prayers is found in Luke, and it's the prayer about the woman who's persistent. One of the things that God's been teaching me a lot about prayer lately is persistence. It's persistent prayer that pays off. And these people were persistent. Every day they were coming together. Every day they were seeking God. Every day they were hungry after God. And this is why God was moving with them in the way that he was. You know, we want revival. I've been a Christian now for 27 years, and my first church was in a Pentecostal church. So I knew all about revival. And we've been crying out it for years and years and years and years and years. But the problem is that revival comes with a price. There's no cheap revival. It comes with this price of discipleship. It comes with the price of giving ourselves and committing ourselves to God and understanding who he is. So just to summarise, I'm going to finish off now. In this new year, we need to align ourselves to the priorities of God and not our own. If we call ourselves Christian, we call ourselves disciples, this is what we need to commit ourselves to. We need to commit ourselves to, yes, making disciples, but we also need to commit ourselves to being disciples as well. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take a cost. Count the cost. Work out whether you want to walk this way. I'm serious. Years ago, there was someone that we were leading to Christ, and I really felt to say to them, listen, this walk you're about to embark on is a hard walk. It is a hard walk. There is a cost to pay, but it's worth it. It's worth the cost. The benefits of our relationship with God, we all know it's eternal life. It's new life every day. We get to be with Jesus. We get to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that we need to focus on those things, but we need to understand the cost that we need to pay. And as disciples, you need to learn, you need to do, you need to grow and to teach. Until you learn, you can't do, and until you do, you can't grow. And until you grow, you can't teach. You've got to start at the very beginning. We all need to take baby steps. Sometimes there's areas in my life, I'm not perfect, there's so many areas where I need to grow up in. So I need to commit myself to learn, and then I need to do. I need to practice things. There's certain things that I need to do. And then I need to grow and to teach. So if we make these four areas a priority in our lives and in our church in this new year, I believe that we will find a great seedbed for revival. I believe that if we become the kind of disciples that Jesus wants us to become, we will see revival. If we're willing to pay the cost, God will see that. He knows that, and he rewards faithfulness. That's what Jesus said. He said, to faithful people I give rewards. So let's prove our faithfulness to God this year. Let's commit ourselves to the process of discipleship. Let's choose, instead of of, now we all have to live, and I understand that. I've got to live, I've got a family and work and all the rest of it. But we've also got other things that we can commit ourselves to. We've got prayer meetings, we've got Bible studies, we can join together. Let's commit ourselves to these four areas, to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, understanding who Jesus is, and to the Word of God in this year.